Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. Thank you for joining me for lesson 5 of the Praying Always series. In this lesson, we're going to deal with the topic of intercession. I want to warn you now, this lesson is not for the faint-hearted or the prayerless soul. It will be rough, and it will be challenging. So I'm going to pray for you that God will open your heart and mind, that you would receive this wonderful word from the Lord. Now, in lesson 4, we dealt with thanksgiving. We dealt with worship, praise, and our attitude toward God when we pray. Now, as we have moved forward in our studies, it is becoming increasingly plain that though prayer is the greatest privilege man has been given by God, it is also a difficult thing to attain and maintain a hell-shaking life of prayer. In lesson 5, we must go even higher and deeper into this wonderful privilege. We're going to study a very unpopular subject, a subject that most don't want to hear about. May God grant us mercy and grace as we endeavor to teach on the greatest of all praying, and that is intercession. In Isaiah 59 and 16, the Bible said, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." Now, an intercessor is one who intercedes, obviously. And to intercede is to act as a go-between or mediator for another. The intercessor acts as an advocate or lawyer in the spirit, pleading the cause of someone else. The greatest gift that can be given by one person to another is to intercede on their behalf. Likewise, there's nothing that reveals selfishness and a deficiency of love more than our lack of desire to intercede for others. Intercession is a complete pouring out of the heart and soul entirely for another person. There are others all around us who need our prayer. There are those who suffer from great sicknesses, hindering them from praying for themselves. Those mothers who are losing hope in their children being saved. Saints, there are lost souls at every hand that are in desperate need of our intercession. Nothing moves the hand of God like the intercessor. Now, I want to look at my first illustration of an intercessor, and I want to use Christ as our example. In Hebrews 7 and 25, the Bible said, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, Christ's priestly office consists of two parts. First, the offering up of himself as a sacrifice, and secondly, making continual intercession for us. When on earth, he made intercession for his people. But now he exercises this function of his priesthood in heaven, where he is said to appear in the presence of God for us. His advocacy with the Father for his people rests on the basis of his own all-perfect sacrifice. Because he has interceded for us, we have obtained the fulfillment of all the promises of the everlasting covenant. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and is both a merciful and faithful high priest. This intercession is an essential part of his mediatorial work, and through him we have access to the Father. The communion of his people with the Father will ever be sustained through him as our mediator and intercessor. Now, I want to show you an example of Christ's intercession because we find in the Word of God that he interceded for Simon Peter. We witness his intercessory work in Luke 22 and 32, when Jesus warned Peter that he would deny Christ 3 times. He explained to him that Satan had desired to have him to sift him as wheat, but I want you to listen to what Jesus said to Peter. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Even before Peter had fallen, Jesus had played the role of intercessor on his behalf. He knew Peter was going to be in great danger, so he cried out to the Father for him. We also see Christ interceding for those who crucified him. No greater act of intercession can be found than when Christ interceded for the very men, the very women who had put him on a cross and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, hanging on a cross, pouring his life out for mankind, he prayed this in Luke 23 and 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, saints of God, this is intercession perfected. Completely selfless and unselfish outpouring of one's heart and mind and very life for someone else. Now, I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost is also an intercessor. Romans 8 and 26, the Bible said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. These two verses demonstrate the importance of being full of the Holy Ghost. There are times in our walk with God that our hearts become so heavy laden and burdened down that our lips fail us. We carry such a load that words cannot express our pain and grief. We desperately want to pray. We want to tell God all about our problems, but we really don't know what to say or how to say it. I'm sure that you've been there. I've been there many times. Too often we try and diagnose our own situation, but we find ourselves in error concerning the diagnosis. We attempt to tell God what we need. We try to tell him how to do it. And the whole time we're actually far from the true solution. The Bible says that when we come to this place that the Holy Ghost will take over and intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what this means exactly, some will disagree. However, I don't feel that this is necessarily unintelligible sounds or moans as many of us have been taught. Every so often in times of great distress and anguish, there is a groan that comes from deep within a believer's heart, and perhaps these groanings are a reference to this. Another explanation could be that these unutterable groanings are the unknown tongue that the Spirit speaks to the Father. Now, I have no problem with either of these thoughts. However, I am more inclined to believe that this is a reference to those times when prayer comes from our lips so sublime, even divine, that our everyday vernacular could not repeat or articulate. Regardless of how the Spirit does it for each individual, we should be aware that the Spirit has the ability and the desire to intercede for us. He can pray unlike any other. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows how to tell God in the right way. There are no blunderings. There are no mistakes with God the Holy Ghost. He is able to go to the heart of the problem and move the hand of God the Father. No one can pray like the Holy Ghost can pray. Now, I want to tell you that the church is supposed to be an intercessor. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then the apostle told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Beautiful verse of scripture, very simple, very powerful. Now, I want to consider a common sense equation. If Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are intercessors, and they abide and live within the believer, should not we also be intercessors? We must understand that although Christ Jesus is interceding for us in the heavens, he also desires to intercede for humanity on earth. And he has chosen one particular vessel to do that through. That is the church. A man or woman who claims to have the Spirit of God abiding in them must produce the same fruit and be overtaken by the same burden that Christ Jesus carried throughout his earthly pilgrimage and took with him into the heavens. Setting aside all theological jargon, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary? Well, let us ask him, Jesus, why did you come to earth and why did you allow wicked men to slay you? And then he gives us his answer in Luke 19 and 10. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to give sinners Cadillacs and big homes. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Now I want to talk to you about the proper intercession for the lost, the correct manner in which we should do this. And I want to consider a much overlooked passage of scripture, and that is St. John 9 and 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And then we find in Romans 10 and 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, according to St. John 9:31, God does not hear a sinner when he or she is praying. Now, I have met many who refuse to accept this verse at face value. And though most are sarcastic, I have heard some ask with sincerity, if God doesn't hear a sinner, Brother Lamb, how are they able to get saved? Well, to the sincere and concerned loved one, I write this and I speak this. The only matter that is of importance to God concerning the sinner is their eternal soul. Everything else pales in its sight. According to Romans 10:9, though God doesn't hear them pray about anything of lesser importance, he will hear the sinner repent of their sin and welcome them into his fold. In that particular moment of time when the Holy Ghost is dealing with the sinner's heart and God is drawing them, Christ stands with open arms wanting to wash them in his blood. At that precise moment, God will hear a sinner pray because God is inviting them to come into the fold. Outside of that, God does not hear them. Now, many sinners, they think that they can call on God at any time, no matter what the situation, and they think that God is just going to answer them. Anything they ask him to do, he's just going to snap his fingers and it's going to happen. This is not so. Romans 5:10, the Bible said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then in Philippians 3:17-18, we hear these words, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And as bad as we want to make sinners victims of sin, they are not. They are rebels against God and against his law. They love the ways of the world. They love Satan. And they love the ways of the world and Satan more than the ways of holiness and God. Jesus plainly stated in Matthew 6:24 that men either love God or they hate God. They will either cleave to him or despise him. A sinner is lost and utterly alone. They are enemies of the cross and Christ. They must be told that unless they change their allegiance and give their hearts to God, they don't need to pray about anything, and they are forced to fend for themselves, seeing that is basically all they care about anyway. Poor little sinner. No, they are rebels. Let's look at God's feelings towards sinners. Psalms 11:5-7. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God hates the wicked. They are his enemies and are therefore at war with him. Yes, they can change their allegiance. Yes, they can throw that white towel of surrender up and say, I give. You're more powerful than me. I need you as my savior. And they can join the winning side. You see, when we think of this warfare between God and the sinner, when we think of God's hatred toward the wicked and toward the sinner, we think of it in a humanistic mind frame, in a carnal mind frame, because you and I, if we grow so bitter that we hate someone, it's almost a lifelong thing. But God's hatred is a perfect hatred. He's also a perfectly just and loving God. He hates the wicked. He hates the sinner. He hates the sin. He hates their wickedness. But when they humble their hearts and realize their destitution and their absolute and complete inability to do anything in this life without him, he will save them and they can join the winning side. Now, with that said, what would possess a Christian to ask God for that which he already said he would not answer? If God doesn't hear a sinner pray for material possessions and things unrelated to their soul, I believe it'd be safe to say that he will not hear a Christian pray for a sinner to receive carnal things. God is not a genie in a bottle. You just can't rub him any way you want to and him pop out and give you three wishes. It doesn't work that way. Intercession is for the souls of men, heavenly issues, eternal affairs, not for Santa Claus-like requests. If God so desires to move on a sinner's behalf, to give him a particular blessing, to provoke him or her to salvation, that's his business. It's not mine and yours. But I'm not praying for my sinner cousins to get Cadillacs and their bills paid, things of that nature. I'm just not doing it. I may ask God to touch their children, help their babies. That's a totally different situation. God smiles upon our children. But I'm not asking God to give material things to a ranked sinner. Now, the attitude of our time is that they are poor, pitiful sinners, lying, living for the devil, fornicating, adulterating, drinking, doing drugs, smoking dope, enjoying the pleasures of sin. Surely they've got as much right to answered prayer as the saints who have traded this world for a life of consecration, sanctification, and holiness, right? I mean, shouldn't sinners have as much right to the throne of God as the saints of God? Hogwash. Sinners are sinners because they choose to be sinners. They love darkness rather than light. They are what they are because they hate God. God's not going to answer their prayers, and God's not going to answer your prayers when you're praying for them. That is not intercession. Let the intercessor deal with eternal affairs. Waste no time feeling sorry for sinners. Waste no time praying that they receive vain, materialistic profits. Too often, it's that very thing that's causing their soul to be damned. They'd be much better off without them. Pray that God strips them. Pray that God takes everything they got. Pray that God does anything and everything that he has to do to save them. That's intercession. Better for a man to lose everything and gain his soul as opposed to us praying down worldly blessings on him and then them go to hell. And when we intercede, let us intercede for that which is right in God's sight. Jesus said it's better to pluck your eyes out, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, and enter into life, hauled or maimed, as opposed to go into hell with both hands, both feet, and both eyes. So we need to get our focus on their soul and not on blessing them. It was a January morning in 1930 when King George's speech to the London Naval Conference was to be broadcast. About 10 minutes before the address was to go over the air to all parts of the world, Walter Vivian, an official of the Columbia Broadcast Company, made the troubling discovery that a wire connection was broken, that it would take half an hour to make the necessary repairs. To meet this major crisis, he gripped the broken wire, one end in each hand, and thereby restored the current. In so doing, his whole body was shocked, and his hands were severely burnt by the 250-volt charge, but he held on tightly while the king's message went through him. To intercede is to bear the burden of Christ. Intercession to the saint is Christ performing his obligation of intercessor through us. To fathom that is to understand that we are obligated to humanity. We are responsible for laying lost humanity upon the altar of God day and night. The burden of the Lord and the Holy Ghost should be demonstrated in our hearts and our lives and most assuredly in our prayers. This demands an unconditional surrender to God. We can't hold back any part of our heart, soul, or spirit and successfully engage in intercession. Is it any wonder, in the light of this truth, that there are so few that will give themselves to this powerful ministry of intercession? We are too selfish to allow every human on earth who has a need to lay claim on our life. We are too preoccupied with our own needs and our own families to give away our passions to another. Considerable blood, sweat, and toil, and tears are involved in intercession. Listen to the pain-filled cries of Augustine. Follow the searchings of Thomas a Kempis in his book, The Imitation of Christ. Behold the frailty of David Livingstone, whose body was racked with numerous cases of yellow fever. Listen to Bunyan pray from a prison cell. The life of prayer is a rocky road, but Jesus taught that sacrifice is the principle whereby spiritual progress is made. If King Jesus is to ever speak, to ever pray, or ever intercede through us, it will cost us much. Don't allow the connection to be broken. Lay hold upon the horns of the altar and allow the King of Glory's burdens to flow through you. Amen. Let him intercede through us. Get a hold of both connections and let the electricity flow. Let the words of the Lord flow. Let the burden of God flow. Let his love flow through you to the throne of God concerning this lost and dying world around us. Let us examine our hearts, brothers and sisters. God's intimate longing is for his Son to live, breathe, and intercede for a lost and dying world through you and I. May we cry as did John, Lord, let us decrease that you may increase. I want to look at some biblical examples of intercession. The Bible is replete with men and women of God who undertook in the ministry of intercession. And I want to start by using Abraham and his intercession for Sodom. And we'll read out of the book of Genesis chapter 18 verses 23 through 33. The Bible said, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a powerful passage of Scripture. I want to draw your attention to verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, what had happened is 3 angels had approached Sodom. They were going to decide as to whether it was altogether as wicked as it had been accused of being. On their way to Sodom, they passed by the house of Abraham. And they told Abraham of their plan to destroy that wicked and lewd city. At the reception of this news, Abraham went into a fervent battle of intercession for the city of Sodom and for his nephew Lot, who lived there. He asked if God would spare the city if he could find 50 righteous souls abiding there. God agreed to spare the city for 50 righteous souls, but 50 righteous souls could not be found. This did not deter him. He kept interceding for Sodom and his nephew, and he kept beseeching God to spare the city 45, 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10 souls. Unfortunately, there could not be found even 10 righteous people in the entire city of Sodom. Now, looking upon this passage of Scripture, one may ask, what did it profit Abraham to intercede as he did? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. Genesis 19, 27 through 29, the Bible said, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, listen very closely, saints, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. There is no doubt in my mind, not even a shadow of doubt. According to these three verses, the only reason that Lot escaped death was because of the prayers and the intercession of his uncle Abraham. Brothers and sisters, Lot would have died. He would have suffered the same fiery and brimstone death that all of those Sodomites died from. This is concrete evidence that intercession moves the hand of God. Abraham saved the life of his nephew through intercession. Now, let's look at Moses, who interceded for the Israelites. Look at him as he leaves the palace of Pharaoh by choice to identify himself with his slave brethren. He reaches a summit of intercession when the wrath of God was upon Israel for her idolatry and their destruction was imminent. We must understand the depths of Moses' intercession. It is not his body that he offers for them as intercession, but his soul. In Exodus 32 and 32, Moses said, "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Now that's intercession, brothers and sisters. Moses was so hungry for his people that he told God, "Just blot me out of the book if you're not going to forgive them." He loved his people, and his heart was the heart of an intercessor. Not only did Moses intercede for the Israelites, but we see Job was an intercessor. And we find him interceding for his friends. A very valuable lesson here in the book of Job. He had suffered much, and I guess as much as any man had ever suffered. He lost all of his possessions, his children, and then his wife blasphemed God. And just when it seemed that it could not get any worse, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to see him. They accused him of sins that he did not commit. They accused him of doing things that offended and grieved him terribly. His heart was heavy because of his friends. But instead of getting mad at them, never talking to them again, Job interceded for them. Job 42 and 10, the Bible says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This man was an intercessor. He could have let bitterness spring up in his heart concerning the things his friends were saying. But instead, he turned to God for them and asked God to help him. And God gave him double for his trouble. And so we must understand that God honored Job's heart of intercession and delivered him. And blessed him because of it. Now, I want to give you an example here of a lady by the name of Esther. And I want to show you how she interceded for her people. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast.
May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.